Sorry, we're getting started just a tad late today, I feel like. Glad to have you here. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get going. Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us all here this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather and a day to celebrate fathers. Lord, I thank you that you are a heavenly Father who is perfect. And you care for us as your children. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to learn what it looks like for us to work and us to work on this side of the cross and that our work could be renewed. Pray that you would teach us this morning and help us as we discuss these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Did everybody get a handout? I know Blaine is helping me. Thank you, Blaine. I'm going to open just by reading the passage that we're going to be discussing in Romans 8, and then maybe we'll ask a couple questions and then jump into the video. So I guess just to kind of give us some backstory. So week one, we talked about being created to work. So from very beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us that we've been created to work. So work isn't something that came in after the fall and it's all bad. The reason we experience bad things when we go to work is because of the fall. Genesis 3, that's what we talked about last week. Jeremy led us. And so we live in a broken world. So when we go to do things at work, sometimes we encounter thorns and thistles and things like that. So this week we're going to talk about renewed work. So so it's kind of a storyline. You have creation, you have fall, and now we're getting into more redemption and renewal. So what does it mean to be renewed? To renew something? If you were to write a dictionary definition, to make whole, okay, that's pretty good. To make new, yeah. I was thinking, I think it just means to make new again. The dictionary actually says to restore, renovate, or refresh. So, kind of gives us a little idea of what we're talking about today. Yeah, let's read Romans 8. That's the primary text we'll be in. Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So if we would just stop right there, that would be a good text to meditate on all day. But we're going to keep going. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." All right, we'll jump into the video now, and then we will have more discussion. Thanks.
No one needs to be convinced that work can be hard, frustrating, or filled with trouble. Maybe as we thought about how work is a struggle in the last session, it was the first time you yelled out, "Amen," in public. Now you might think it's time to move beyond the trouble of work and discover how the gospel will enable your workplace to be free of frustration and conflict. Perhaps you want today's session to be a three-step plan to making sure you love your job. Or the five secrets to ending all relational conflict at work. Let me disappoint you now. There are only two ways to view life out of the garden. One is to believe that the frustration and toil of our workplace is somehow not the will of God. That His real intention is for you to never suffer, never face conflict, to always succeed. This view leads us to see the hardship of our work as impediments to a fulfilling life, things to be overcome or ignored. The trouble is, this is simply not realistic. We may solve some problems, but we will not be able to overcome all the tough realities of our working life. We may ignore other problems for a while, but if God's intention is for us to never face hardship at work, then He's clearly not succeeding. But what if there's another way of seeing things? What if the relational conflict you experience at work was actually sent by God? What if the ethical dilemmas you are facing are not obstructions to a better life, but the means to it? What if this season of unemployment you are experiencing is actually God-ordained, His will for you? What if the most frustrating aspect of your job is precisely why God has put you in that job at this moment in time to make you more like Jesus? Sometimes we miss a key element of the story the Bible tells. In Genesis 1 and 2, we were reminded of how God made this world very good and how work is a part of that very good creation. In Genesis 3, we saw how the fall ruined that good creation, introducing pain, trouble, and frustration in all of our life, especially at work. But what comes next? Redemption. Redemption is seen in a number of different ways in the Bible, as past, present, and future. In the past, Jesus has bought our redemption through His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, and His exaltation as Lord over all. That is the finished work of Christ. In the present, by His Holy Spirit, and through the preaching of the gospel, God is redeeming men and women of every nation, race, and tribe. He is making people new in Christ to live in the world as His witnesses. That is the ongoing work of God in the world. But redemption is, as yet, incomplete. One day, when Jesus returns and the new age is ushered in, God's plan of salvation will be fully and finally revealed. That is the future work of Christ. And it is here that the Bible storyline surprises us. For the ultimate redemption the Bible speaks of has a surprising element to it. And the text that best highlights this aspect of redemption that we often miss is in Romans 8. Let's take a moment now to read the text and think about some important questions it raises.
Okay. So, let's read the text again, and then I'll ask you a couple questions, which you should have in your handout already. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, or of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, what are God's people eagerly awaiting for in this text? Okay, glory in heaven. Redemption of our bodies. Yeah, getting a new body. Anything else? adoption as sons. Yeah. So, yeah. The idea of redemption means to set free, to buy back, or to bring release. Thinking also of that idea of adoption, verse 23, I think that was. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. If you go back to in the chapter to verse 15, it says, speaking of the believer, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So as a Christian, you have been adopted, but we're waiting the fulfillment, the final consummation of that. But we have the first fruits now through the Holy Spirit. So how are God's people described in verses 19, 21 through 23? If we were looking for a common theme in those three verses. Say what? They're anxious. In the text we are anxious. But thinking of how we are described as believers in 19, 21, and 23. We are creation. Yep. Anything else? Say what? We're groaning. Yeah. But it also says, look there in verse 19, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So sons of God, verse 21, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So I guess what I'm trying to get at is that idea of children. We are described as God's sons. We are described as God's children. Why do you think this is? Or what's the significance of that? Yeah. That brings us into a relationship with the Father. And we're not only in the family. What do the sons get? They get the inheritance. Yeah. So in this text also, what else will be redeemed and renewed? Yeah. So it's not just that we are going to be set free from our corruption and bondage, but all of the whole earth. The Lord says he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And there's not going to be the thorns and thistles and mosquitoes, I hope, and stuff like that. So, that is, Dan? Well, yeah, we are part of the creation. Yeah, but I think also there's a distinction between us as image bearers and then the rest of creation. Yeah. Because yeah, I guess the way I see it is you don't know that something is good unless you've tasted something bad. That's the way I kind of see it. So we're experiencing bad things, but it makes us long for the good things that are coming. And as we're going to see later on in the study, the bad things are used as a means by which to shape us and mold us and make us to the way God wants us to be. Steve? Yeah, there is a distinction. We are part of the creation, yes, but I think the passage is, as you're saying, make a distinction between the creation, animals, plants, etc., and us as image bearers. Yeah. Any other comments before we jump into the next video? All right, we'll watch the next video and then proceed with our questions.
Romans 8 is God's answer to Genesis 3. In this crucial passage, we see that God is renewing both people and creation. Was that a surprise to you? Through our sin, we have ruined both ourselves and creation. Cursed is the ground because of you, God said to Adam in Genesis 3. Therefore, the redemption in Romans 8 is about both humanity and the world we were called to steward. Let's think about each of them in turn. First, God is renewing people in Christ. This should be more familiar to us. The good news of the gospel is that rebels and sinners can now be adopted as children of God. Genesis 3 showed us in the last session that we are all contributors to the brokenness of our workplaces because we are all sinners. But Romans 8 makes it clear that the fall is not the final word. Instead, God redeems those who call on Him in faith by filling them with the Holy Spirit and by welcoming them as His own children. That is, everything that is the Father's will be ours. That is our inheritance. We who abandon God will be adopted by that same God and given the privileges of a firstborn son, because we are all in Christ, the firstborn over all creation. This good news, however, is linked to something surprising. For the sons of God, those who are in Christ, those who have been given the Holy Spirit, this world will often be a place of suffering. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And don't miss what Paul says right in the middle of verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Suffering, groaning, eager waiting. Paul tells us that this life in broken creation will be marked by human frailty and will be a place of suffering. One place this will certainly display itself is in your workplace. But the good news is that suffering does not have the last word. Everyone who is redeemed by Jesus is destined for glory. Romans 8 makes it clear that suffering and glory go together. Suffering, pain, and hardship in our work is a part of the process God uses to renew us into glory. The relational conflict, the ethical difficulties, the brokenness of our workplace are not because God has lost control of His fallen world. Rather, these things are all included in His sovereign plan to renew you, to reshape you, and refocus your hope. Like our Lord and Master, the pathway to glory is through suffering. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther once said, "God's complete work is set in motion through vocation." Luther's point was that our work is not an impediment to our spiritual growth, but is vital to it. However, there is a danger here. Work can either reshape us into the image of Christ, or it can lead us into greater sin. Think of this example. Imagine you work in the customer service call center. It's easy to make the connection with Christian vocation. As people call in with a problem with their insurance policy, computer, or tax return, you are helping them solve and remove a difficulty in their life. You are directly obeying Christ's command to love your neighbor. However, this particular kind of work can lead in two different directions. You can easily become cynical toward your neighbor because we can be self-centered, rude, and disrespectful. Call center workers, waiters, shop workers, and bus drivers constantly face the worst of what humanity has to offer. We can become disrespectful and bitter towards the people we serve. Now, on the other hand, it can lead to a deeper love of your neighbor, even toward the worst customers. We can allow the gospel to reshape us to be more like Jesus, who wept for the blind, the lost, those whose rudeness springs from their own fallenness. We can be reshaped into the image of the one who died for those who disdained him, those who mocked him while he was on the cross. This means, as Christians, we have a choice. We can view our work along with the rest of the fallen world as either a burden or an idol, or we can see it through the lens of God's work in the world. Christians will see hardship and frustration in the workplace as one of the ways God is renewing and reshaping us into his image. Secondly, work can refocus our hope. Paul is writing partially to encourage his Roman hearers to endure suffering and hardship. He points them to the hope they have in the gospel of their adoption as sons. However, he also reminds them that the road to glory will inevitably include suffering. In fact, early in Romans, Paul argues that suffering produces hope. He says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Follow the progression in these verses. Suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. Paul does not explicitly speak about the suffering and frustration of our workplaces, yet we cannot miss the pattern. If we think suffering is bad and not from God, we will run away from it or grow bitter in it. But when we see it as coming from God's good hand, it can work in us to produce the priceless commodities of endurance, character, and hope. But this raises a question. Why do our hopes need refocusing in the first place? What do we put our hopes in? Or to put it another way, what are we aiming for in our lives? Genesis 3 says that we have placed our hopes in ourselves. We have ceased hoping in God. Instead, we seek meaning and purpose outside of him and try to find value and purpose in the things he created. We now put our hope in how much money we make or what material things we can accumulate. We hope in how far we can advance in our career and in our job titles. We set our hopes in romantic relationships or by seeking meaning from what others say about us. We hope that our children will turn out well, that their accomplishments will give meaning in our life. Because of the fall, we look for our value in all the wrong places, and we put our hope in the wrong things to get us there. But are you open to the possibility that God is seeking to use the frustrations and pain of your daily work to refocus our hopes around him?
All right. So I just noticed the text that we are going to look at next is Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. But then I was looking at the Romans 8 text also, and they both of those sections end talking about hope. I thought that was interesting. In Romans 8, if you keep reading past 23, verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved." "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For those who hope for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And then back in chapter 5 of Romans, our text says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." See, there's that hope again. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us." I don't know. I just made that connection that there's hope, and then there's hope. I thought that was good. So, the quote that we're looking at first is, "Work can either reshape us into the image of God, or it can lead us into greater sin." I had told that to someone at work today, or not today, but this last week, and they looked at me like, "That's a very black and white statement." It is a very black and white statement. So But what do you guys, what do you think? Have you seen either or both of these things happening in your work experience? Anybody? Anybody led into sin through their work experience? Any examples, anybody? No? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so you can be led into sin just so that you're not looked as the outsider, the odd person. Yeah. What about the actual like task of doing something? Like fixing a computer and then you just can't get it. That can be an opportunity for you to grow in character, or it can be an opportunity for you to get angry. Right? So I think either or both of these things can be happening. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to be going through your work day and just not really be thinking about anything except your work. You're not getting mad, but you're not really thinking, I'm being sanctified. like, I think that's fine too. But I think that it is an opportunity, especially when we encounter those difficulties. So we, yeah. Yeah, I think they would be separate. So you encounter a difficulty, and in that moment, you're an opportunity to trust the Lord and push through the difficulty by faith, or you have the opportunity to get mad and take it out on your coworker, or just brew this anger inside yourself. Yeah, I think, especially, yeah, difficulties, you can... You either take one step forward or you can take another step back. I don't know. That's just how I see it. So we read the Romans 5 text. Verse 3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, is that kind of a funny thing to say? What do you think about that? We rejoice in our sufferings. Yeah. Yeah. How and why can he say that? It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured. Yeah. But is there a reason why we can rejoice more than, well, God told me to rejoice, so I need to just rejoice? Because what? Yeah, maybe not always natural, but we can, through the Holy Spirit, have joy in the difficulty. Yeah. Yeah, that's what this text is saying. Because we're looking forward, like Christ was looking forward for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But this text is similar, but a little different. But we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so he wasn't, it's not that we rejoice in some kind of sick way that, oh, I'm suffering, yes. But as we're rejoicing in what God is doing through that, right? Yeah. That might be in more the category of sin. Dan. Yeah. Yeah, you said rejoicing is not a majority thing for you. Yeah, it's probably not for most of us. Yeah. So you need to get with Mike. You need to get. Yeah, Emily. Yeah, I think so. So I think it can help us to rejoice as we look forward, knowing what God will do, and also looking backward to see what God has done. So, for example, I look back at my childhood and I see all the ways my parents disciplined me. And in the moment, I did not enjoy it at all. But looking back, you can see that my parents were loving me when they spanked me. My parents were loving me when they told me no. And there was a point in my adulthood where I just was really thankful that my parents were faithful to me. But in the moment, I was not rejoicing at all. So that's an example of what you're saying, looking back and saying, this was a good thing. So, in the video, Tom said, if we think suffering is bad and not from God, we will run away from it or grow bitter in it. Bitter is a really ugly, ugly thing. You've seen it. You've seen people who are bitter. But when we see it as coming from God's good hand, that is the suffering, it can work in us to produce the priceless commodities of endurance, character, and hope. So, how does this idea that we're talking about, shape your view of work when it's difficult, exhausting, or unfair? Okay, so in the video, Tom said, if we think suffering is bad and not from God, we'll run away from it or we'll grow bitter in it. But when we see it as coming from God's good hand, it can work in us to produce the priceless commodities of endurance, character, and hope. So that's the statement. So how does this idea shape your view of work when it's difficult, exhausting, or unfair? Yeah. Yeah, and if we are Christ and we have sin, God is working with us, right? He's sanctifying us, taking the sin out, pulling the weeds out, growing us. He's growing us. Any other thoughts on how can this shape our view of work? Yeah. Only when it's good? Even when it's bad. Yeah, because we know that God is doing something. He's working in us. He's being patient with us. We're probably not going to go through a day perfectly, but we can know that God is using it as a means to grow us. So how might God be using your workplace to produce endurance in you? Do you have any real life examples of how God is shaping you? Yeah. So it's maybe not automatic right away. It's not necessarily natural, but as we're growing in grace, there is real change that takes place. Yeah. So also, how might he be using it to refocus your hope on him? How might he be using your workplace to refocus your hope on him? Yeah. So as we encounter the thorns and the thistles, then we can see, oh, I need help. So then we look back to the Lord. It's kind of like thinking about the idea of the law. The law was given so that we would see our need for something greater. We would see our brokenness, and that is a gift. So we're going to jump ahead here. Let's see how much time we have. Yeah, we're going to jump ahead here to the third video so that we can finish on time.
Romans 8 is very clear that God is not just in the business of renewing broken individuals. He is also renewing creation itself. This should not surprise us. As nature shared in our original curse, so it shall share in our coming glory. Listen to the way Paul describes the creation in this passage. It is subjected to futility. It is held captive in bondage to corruption. And it is groaning for release. Creation is locked in a cycle of death and decay instead of what it was intended for, growth and order and fruitful flourishing. That is the mission God gave Adam and Eve in the garden, to fill the world with worshipers, cultivating, expanding the garden, and filling the earth. That is what creation is waiting for, and according to Romans 8, what God is going to accomplish. There is a day coming when God will release the frustrated hopes of his creation. It will flourish as he always intended it to. So what about some Bible texts that suggest that a day is coming when God will simply destroy the earth? What about 2 Peter 3:10, which says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." How can God be renewing the earth and also burn and dissolve the earth? How do we reconcile these two texts, which seem to say the opposite thing? Here is a suggestion. In the Bible, fire can refer to purification and healing instead of annihilation and destruction. I would argue that Peter does not see a complete break between old and new creation. Peter's point is that the present earth will be purified from the curse on creation that began in Genesis 3. A better way to understand 2 Peter 3 and Romans 8 is to think not about destruction and remaking, but that the dawn of the new age will bring about a complete renewal, a radical healing, a dramatic purification of all creation. This understanding of our destiny has two important implications for your work now. First, whatever you do, your work is done alongside and with God. Psalm 104 describes God as a worker still, not just at the beginning. He is at work moment by moment in the world. He is present and caring for his creation. The Spirit of God both renews people and is also at work renewing creation. It says, "When you send forth your Spirit, you renew the face of the ground." The Lord Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work." The point is this: whenever your work is in obedience to God and in the service of others, you are not doing it alone, because God is at work in and through all that you do. If you are a farmer, God is sending rain and the seasons to enable the harvest for your crop. If you work in construction, God has given you a solid foundation from which to both build on and build from. If you are a chef, God renews the face of the ground for a harvest to produce good food and good drink for you to bring joy to others. If your primary work is with animals, your care of them mirrors God's care of the whole of his creation. If you are an administrator, you work alongside a God who is a God of order, who makes plans and executes them efficiently. Above all, God gives you life and energy and abilities each day for you to work, earn, bless, and contribute to the life of our world. When you go to work, you do not go alone. Secondly, all good work has lasting value. For many in the church, there is an assumption that only pastors and missionaries have important jobs, because only their jobs have eternal significance. Pastors are about saving souls, and that's all that matters. Some have referred to this as lifeboat theology. If the whole world is sinking and being destroyed, the only task we humans should be focused on is getting people onto lifeboats, ensuring that they are saved. While certainly the most important role of any Christian is seeing lost people restored to the living God through Christ, Romans 8 is suggesting that evangelism is not the only work with eternal value. All good work has lasting value, for God is not simply going to destroy this world and all the contributions we have made to it, but he will finally redeem, heal, and restore it to a place of honesty, joy, and peace-filled shalom. So any work that contributes toward greater honesty, joy, and peace points to this coming new creation. The work of a journalist who uncovers and reveals truth is doing work of lasting value, since God will one day renew this creation into one full of truth. The work of an artist who creates works of beauty is doing a work of lasting value, for God will renew this creation into one of perfect beauty. The work of a chef or a waiter in preparing and serving food has lasting value, because one day this creation will itself be one of perfect joy and celebration. Precisely how God will do this is a mystery. But one day we will stand amazed at the brilliant perfection God has fashioned from frustrated and imperfect pieces of this broken world. This hope should infuse our work with new meaning. For all work that creates beauty, corrects injustice, creates peace, or leads to the flourishing of humanity is work that will be sustained in a renewed creation. on the day when the vision of Romans 8 ceases to be a future hope and becomes our eternal reality. This passage, then, is both hard news and good news. It is hard because we are reminded that those whom God redeems will suffer. Even the saving work of Christ does not remove the painful toil of work in this life. But that is not the last word. For through our painful toil, God is at work, both renewing us and His creation. God will use our suffering to conform us to the image of His Son, and He will one day take all our hard work and give it a lasting value we could never accomplish on our own.
Was that a little bit of a new concept for some of you? Or what do you guys think? Just initial thoughts on what he was saying. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? All right, so I'm supposed to reread Romans 8, 19 through 22. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." So as well as renewing people, God is in the business of renewing creation itself. How does Paul describe this process? What's it like? Yeah, it's painful, there's groaning, and then it compares it to childbirth. Yeah. So, why is this a good picture of what's happening to creation? Or is this a good picture? You can disagree. I don't know. What do you think? Yeah. So suffering has a purpose. Like the mother who's in the maternity room, painfully laboring away. It's not in vain, is it? No. So the same way we experience our suffering as we're going through life, it's not in vain. God is going to bring something forth through that pain. So thinking of this, how will your own work, and this is more than just when you go to work and punch in, how will your own work, things you do at home too, have lasting significance? Will they have lasting significance? What do you think? Yeah, in Christ they will? Is that what you said? Okay. Yeah, so all of our labors now are not for no good reason. There's a purpose behind it. Now, whether or not when he says all good works will, I don't know how he said it, something like all good works will continue on or something like that. Let me look here. Basically, what I'm trying to say is, I don't know if the Mona Lisa is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know. when he was describing the difference between fire as being purification or fire as like destroying everything. I don't know. If you have questions about that, you can bring them next week and Jeremy would love to answer them for you. But anyway, I think we're running out of time here. It is Father's Day, you know. Happy Father's Day. And there are donuts in the foyer. So let us close in prayer and then we can get going. Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us all here this morning. Thank you for the family that you've given us, which is the church. Thank you that you have bought us with a price through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for Father's Day, and I pray that we would have appreciation for the fathers you've given us. And Father, I ask that you would just give us joy when we experience suffering as your children, because we know that it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.